In our Act Alive series, Acts chapter 15. How many of you realize that God works with imperfect vessels? How many are glad? God works with imperfect vessels. And that's the name of this particular message this morning. We're on part 42 of our series called Acts Alive. And we are in Acts chapter 15, and we will complete Acts chapter 15 this morning. It's taken quite a bit of time to go over this particular chapter because it is so crucial in the life of the church, so crucial in each of our lives. The truths that are established here are truths that remain today and are truths to be, some though they may argue about them, are truths to hold on tightly to today. How many are grateful to be saved by faith through grace? Saved by grace through faith, saved by faith through grace. Either way, the issue is the grace of God is why we are saved and why we're able to be here this morning. The grace of God is what enables us to be here this morning. I said again, the grace of God is what enables us to be here this morning. Can I hear a big amen? I want to ask you some questions this morning. For what does your life account? If it was all over today, what would you say your life added up to? Now, don't go into depression, anybody. It's not that. That's not where we're headed. But how much difference can one person make in life? Are you sure? One person. Just one. What if that one person is an imperfect vessel? I said, what if that one person is an imperfect vessel? You better hope so, huh? God makes a difference through you, through me. We're saved by grace. We are in the perfecting process by grace. Day by day, He changes us to make us more like Him. But we only are here by the grace of a wonderful God. And He uses imperfect vessels. Think of David. King David, was he perfect? Was Abraham, the father of our faith, was Abraham perfect? I'll bet his wife didn't think he was perfect the moment he lied. She's just my sister. Well, she was. She was a half-sister. But how many of you think she might have been upset? You're abandoning me to this king? Stand up for me. Well, he didn't at that moment. God restored her, didn't he? God brought it full circle. God did a wonderful thing. But God uses imperfect vessels. God uses you and me. How many in this room long to make a difference in life? I mean, come on, you really want to make a difference in life. I do. I think we all do. But sometimes feel like we can't. Our opportunity's done. We've blown it. Maybe we've made too many mistakes. You don't have to raise your hands on that one. But we feel that at times. Have you ever seen things crumble apart in your hands? And I'm not just talking about sand from the outside. I'm talking about life that you're holding in your hands. We've watched it crumble. We've watched things. Okay, all right, I'll get everybody on this question. Anything ever happened in your life differently than you thought it might? Okay, I think I'm talking to the right group of people here this morning. We're going to see a little bit of God's mending ministry take place. But God works with imperfect vessels. He works powerfully. He works mightily. He works by His grace. But He uses imperfect vessels. God puts people in place. How many of you here think you're here by accident this morning? Oh, good. I don't think you're here by accident either. God brought you here this morning. Why did God bring you here? What is on your heart, or what is on the heart of God for you? Jesus has something in His heart and spirit for you and for me this morning. There's a reason why we're here. Acts 15, we're going to start at verses 32 through 34. That's where we'll begin. He knows exactly where He has you. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Verse 33. After they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. We've been through the whole situation in Acts 15. We know what happened. We know the convention or the convening of the apostles and elders that took place in Jerusalem over the issue as to whether the Gentiles were saved by faith or did they have to keep the law of Moses? Did they have to be circumcised? And the conclusion was, saved by faith, didn't need to be circumcised. Thank God. Amen? Thank God for the conclusion that took place. So then, by the hands of the apostles, they send back two brethren named Judas and Silas with Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, the apostolic fathers, if you will, of the church in Antioch, the Gentile church. Powerful things happening at that church. They were first called Christians at Antioch, if you recall. And so these brethren come back with the report, and everybody rejoices with the report. We're saved by faith. We don't have to keep the law of Moses. Then verse 33 tells us, after they'd stayed there for a while, they were sent back with greetings from the Antioch church to the apostles of Jerusalem. Verse 34. Read it out loud with me, please. This is not a major point, but it's something to note this morning. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. How many have ever had God put something in your heart? You know, God's put it in your heart. There's something to do. I just know there's something to do. If you're here at church this morning, that should have happened in your heart this morning. I know I need to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I know we need to move to Port Ludlow from Kingston or wherever, from Seattle. I don't want Boeing anymore. I want Port Ludlow, where there's no fighting or squabbling. Okay, well, nevertheless, God put it in your heart to be here. God brought you from California to be here. You know, every now and then we have people come from around the world just so they can come for Sunday morning church. Isn't that a nice thing? See, but God put it in your spirit. God knows right where He wants His people to be. God brought us here, and look, we got a couple of neighbors coming here to church. Look what God did, brought the church to you. But God does great things, and He drops something into our spirit just like He did with Silas. Now, who are Judas and Silas? Very quickly. These brethren who came back to the Gentile churches to bring the good news were a couple from the, two guys from the church of Jerusalem. They were not officially recognized as a couple. Thank you. All right. Judas was probably a brother of Joseph in chapter 1, verse 23, and Judas was definitely one from the Hebrew side. But Silas, also known as Silvanus in the scripture, is a Roman citizen, a Hellenist. Remember, we've talked about the Hellenists. He's a Roman brother of Gentile background. It's a little point, but I think it's really cool. The whole thing has gone on to try to bring healing of two people, one new body, Jew and Gentile meeting together. And the truth is, the Gentiles don't have to keep the law of Moses. And to confirm that, so everybody would know on either side of the issue, this is the truth as we see it in God, they send back a Hebrew and they send back a Gentile brethren to confirm the word. I think that's really precious of the Lord. The issue was between Jew and Gentile, so God brought Jew and Gentile Christian together to bring back confirmation. Now let's learn a little bit about Silas, because we'll hear quite a bit more of him as we continue in the book of Acts. Now, of his immediate family, we don't know too much, but his name is derived from the Latin word silva, and it means wood. But he was a Hellenistic Jew, appears to have been a Roman citizen. I just talked about Gentile, but from that persuasion that could speak to those people. He's probably, again, the man mentioned all through Paul's epistles, and we will see why this morning. He was of primary use to Paul on Paul's second missionary journey. We've just completed the first missionary journey. Remember, they went 700 miles by land, 500 miles by sea, and traveled and brought the word of God to all sorts of different people. This is one faithful brother, a faithful man, who was also a prophet, the Bible says. And he was mentioned many times as we go through the New Testament by Paul, in the same breath as he mentions Timothy and Titus, and there's Silas as well. And now God is weaving together something in the church. God stirs something in Silas's heart. Now, if Silas is from this background, this Hellenistic background, he probably feels right at home with these Antioch brothers, don't you think? He probably feels a little more at home with them than he might with those in Jerusalem. Because his background is a little more like these guys. He's a homeboy. He likes living in the prophetic atmosphere, likes living in the New Testament atmosphere of what's taking place. There's preaching and there's teaching and something stirring in the Spirit of the Lord. And so though this is a simple little statement made here, God drops something into his spirit where he says, you know, I like those people. I think I'm going to stick around. And he didn't know why. God just moved someone into place by his hand. How many of you understand your lives and our lives together weave together into a certain pattern following the hand of the Lord? Now here we are together. Look at each other and say, here we are together, and it's a good thing. Then you can look at each other and say, don't blame me, God did it. God's getting someone in place to meet a need. How many of you understand God's always right on time? You know, Job probably wondered if that were true there for a while, and sometimes we've wondered. The problems mount, the difficulties arise, but God is always right on time. Michael and Molly, you guys need to know that. God's always right on time, even when it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you're wondering for another baker, where will we get them, or whatever it might be. God is always right on time, and he knows what he's doing in your life and in our lives. Sometimes people see a need, and they demand the church meet it. Ever been like that? Come on, church! You should be meeting this need. How many of you understand there are a couple of possibilities with that? Number one, maybe it's not God's will to meet that need. Number two, maybe it's not God's timing to meet that need. But number three, and I really like this one, maybe you're supposed to meet the need. And God dropped it into your heart for that reason to meet the need. Come on, say amen or oh no. It's true. But God drops people into place, and God drops things into a heart. God works with imperfect vessels. Let's watch it. Acts 15, verses 35 through 42. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching, preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Verse 36, you can imagine Paul can't handle it very long. He's birthed these churches along with Barnabas, and he wonders about these people. He's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. He's been stoned, left for dead. Then you see what's burning in the apostles' heart in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Come on, when you're out of town, when Vern and Pat are out of town, how many in your heart, you have them on your mind or in your heart throughout the day and you go, wonder how they're doing? You know, Bill and Jeannie taking care of their kids and taking care of the grandchildren, going through so many days. You have it in your heart, wonder how they're doing? Come on, isn't that true? That's because we're a family, Pete and Betty and other people. We wonder how they're doing. Well, Paul birthed these people, helped transform their lives from a gigantic change, and birthed them into a new beginning. And now Paul, the apostle, is wondering, wonder how they're doing. Now Barnabas, verse 37, was determined. That word's a huge word. Now Barnabas was, say the word with me, determined to take with him John called Mark. Verse 38. But Paul... what? Insisted. Now, Barnabas was determined and Paul was insisting. There's a good mix. That sounds a little like Port Ludlow. Port Townsend. Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia. Now, I want to say that phrase again. Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia. And the key phrase here in this verse, and had not gone with them to the work. It's huge. Circle that in your Bibles if you're reading along, please. Verse 39. Then the what? I'm sorry, everybody say that word with me. Then the what?
Contention.
Contention. The contention. Come on, this is church. There ain't no contention in church. You want to raise your hand? Anybody ever been a part of contention? No, don't raise your hands. The contention became so sharp that they parted, separated from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas, who God put in place. Remember? God just happened to drop it into Silas's heart to stay. So Paul took Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Say with me, God uses imperfect vessels. Imperfect vessels. God uses imperfect vessels. This is one of those heartbreaking sections of scriptures in the New Testament for me. It has an interesting conclusion. I've spent hours and hours and hours looking and reading of the background and commentaries and all sorts of things so I can try to bring you accurately what happened here in this section of scripture. Contention is a heartbreak in the body of Christ. Let me tell you what to do with contention. Remember, God uses imperfect vessels. It happens, doesn't it? Contention happens. The Bible says there's a clear pattern. If you have aught with somebody, you go to the person that you have aught with. That's what the Bible says. If you go to someone else and you backbite them to someone else, no matter how nice you want to make it sound, you are in sin. And to listen to that backbiting, you have joined them in their sin. The Bible says you go to the person with whom you have aught. If you go to someone else, you're in sin. If you're listening to that backbiting, you're in sin. God uses imperfect vessels. Can that sin be forgiven? Is that the unforgivable sin? No. But how does God want it taken care of? Biblically. If you listen to a backbiter, you join them in their sin. If you backbite, you're in sin. How do you take care of it? You go to the person. You love them enough to sit down together. Sin, by the way, is not a personality issue. We all have different personalities, except me. We all have different personalities. We submit our personalities to Jesus and the expression of love to one another. Love covers a what? Multitude of sins. You have to cover those in my life. I get to cover those in your life. That's what makes us family. We have some blinders on. But upon occasion, we make each other stumble or cause each other to stumble. It happens. Contention happens. So biblically, we go to one another. We don't want to partake of another person's sin. Do we? So, upon occasion, if somebody insists, you might just have to plug your ears and say, I'm sorry, I can't hear that. You need to go biblically back to the person that you have the difficulty with. I just simply will not listen to it. Now, you might say, that's harsh. That's not harsh. That's Bible. That's love. If I love you enough, I'll be biblical with you. Come on, do you love each other enough to be biblical? Say amen or oh no. Okay. Now, we're going to watch a situation here unfold in this scripture. It is a life-changing and transforming situation. And we're going to watch God do something. But as I read this section of scripture, as I studied it, I could not do anything but sit at my desk and weep for the depth of what is portrayed in this little section of scripture. And I really pray that there's something you'll carry away here this morning that is of meaning to your life. How many know tough times happen? Difficulties happen. Misunderstandings, confusions happen. People get in sin. People get divided. People can go to each other and get healed. Sometimes they don't. God doesn't require us all to be best friends. You know that, don't you? That doesn't mean we're enemies, but God says as much as it's possible, live in peace with all men. Okay? Sometimes it's just not able to be overcome and accomplished, but we still have love that oversees and covers a multitude of sins. You know, this isn't even necessarily part of it. You understand when you forgive someone, you understand why that's important, don't you? Forgiveness is important for the other person, but don't you understand forgiveness is more important for you? Because your heart gets set free when you forgive. If you don't forgive, you trap yourself in prison. In a prison of bitterness and unforgiveness. And that prison holds you there. How many realize then if you're bound in prison of unforgiveness with somebody, you are kept right there hooked up with that person that you're all agitated at? You understand that? So the very thing you're upset about, and I'm just not going to do anything with you anymore. You think about them constantly. Every breath that goes by, your mind's on them. I should have said this. I could. You don't look so holy at me. I've been here. You know, you think, you know, I should have said, oh, this would be a perfect comeback. Oh, man, and I'm just a conqueror in my mind. But I'm more bound to that person that I'm bitter at in my bitterness than if I just release them and forgive them. Get out of prison. Let them out of prison. You let God do the dealing and let them out of prison and let yourself out of prison. Forgiveness only, or resentment and bitterness only destroys your life. Right? Okay. All right. That's all for free. That's all Bible. Okay? We'll go on. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, that's a real challenge. You've got to be pretty mature to anger and not sinning. Oh, gosh, you're all looking so sanctimonious. Have you ever really been ticked? Is it always holy? Yeah. And in closing, Mark's going to come up and preach the rest of this message. I can tell you, guys, sometimes when I get really ticked, it's not all holy. But it does bring me to my knees, if I'll let it. Yeah, right. Mm. Holy anger, that's right. Be angry and do not sin. All right. The word anger in the scriptures, the word angry here is orgizo. And it literally means to provoke, to enrage, to become exasperated. In fact, the Bible tells us God himself gets angry. Psalm 7, verse 11. God judges the righteous. Oh, God's not a judging God. He's all love. No, God judges the righteous. You thought I was going to say the unrighteous, didn't you? God does what to the righteous? Okay. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God's angry with the wicked every day. Now, it's only his kindness and love that doesn't snuff us all out. But he's angry at sin all the time. The word angry there is the word za'am. Literally, this is so descriptive when you see what the word means. That word, God is angry at sin, you know what that means? To literally foam at the mouth. God is so angry, he's foaming at the mouth at sin. You know why? Because sin destroys us. And he wants us to be with him in fellowship. And purity, and preciousness. He is so angry at that which destroys us that he's foaming at the mouth about it. Isn't that picturesque? Contrast the beautiful sunset and then God foaming at the mouth at you. Okay. Lord, I don't want you foaming at the mouth at me. I repent. Wash me by your blood. Thank God for grace and mercy. Folks, if we didn't understand God's anger at sin, why wouldn't we see the graciousness of what grace and mercy is all about? You appreciate the depth of grace when you appreciate the depth of judgment on sin. Then we come under his banner and we say, thank you for forgiving me. Come on, am I grateful? Yeah. All right, these two men, these two apostles, these two prophetic men, apostolic brethren, have been so used of God to reach a Gentile people, to establish them, to set them on their faith and then their foundations. To support, to defend them. These are two heroes in the body of Christ, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas finds Saul, reaches him, goes and gets him, and he comes side by side, and then the Spirit of God falls on Paul's life, and he supersedes Barnabas in leadership. But these two men, used of God, gracious and powerful, now come to a parting of the ways. God works, say it with me, God works with imperfect vessels, with imperfect vessels. They had remained for some time back in Antioch after the Acts 15 convention. No one is certain how long that period of time was, but Paul's heart stirs him to go back and visit the brethren. These young churches they had established on their first journey. All is well. These are men of like passion, the Bible says, of like faith. They are forerunners. They're brave men. How many understand forerunners in the faith are not always easy to get along with? Sometimes they're really strong on the things they believe. Sometimes they get really loud in the pulpit. Yeah. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to talk about myself. I'm talking about these guys. But I do get loud. See, that qualifies. These guys had risked their lives. They risked everything to help reach people for Jesus. Brave men of faith. Now they come to a point of division. How many of you understand God is not surprised? He's not taken by surprise. God works with imperfect vessels. How many of you also understand that if God makes two teams, you can double the people reached? God uses imperfect vessels and can accomplish what he wants in amazing ways. Barnabas is determined to take Mark. Paul is determined they will not. And the determination word is buluo. It sounds a little like being bullish, doesn't it? Buluo. And it means to advise, to deliberate, to resolve. They split over this man named John Mark. How many of you think that heartbreak right there would color John Mark's life for the rest of his life? How would you like to be responsible for seeing the division of one of the greatest teams ever in the history of the world to reach people? Do you think that that would help to accomplish a little brokenness in your own heart? There's an imprinting. I say if it was me, I would walk very tenderly most of the time with a brokenness of spirit. God, cover us with your mercy. I'm sorry that I was the reason. But God knows what he's doing. All right, who is this John Mark? John Mark's mother's name was Mary. In Acts 12:12, we find John and Mary. Her home is spoken of literally as hers. The implication of that phraseology is most likely that the father of the home was passed away by this time. The description of the house where they meet in Acts 12:12, we went there. Remember, and I think it was, if I recall correctly, the house where Peter was let out of jail and he goes and knocks on the door and Rhoda's there. And remember all that? And there's this large house. They're convening him. All right. This house was described as having a large room and porch, and they mention a Greek slave. Rhoda was the slave, and it was a family, therefore, of some means, of some wealth. They were probably among the zealous Jewish Christians who had made a wonderful, fantastic, provisionary life for themselves in the world outside of Jerusalem and had retired to Jerusalem, which is the center of their faith and practice and their homeland. Mark is apparently either the cousin or the nephew of Barnabas. John Mark is the nephew or the cousin. He's a kin. He's a relative. How many know relatives cause real problems in life? I'm sorry, I didn't say that, did I? They can, okay, they can. All right, and he seems to have also been a man of means. Possibly Cyprus, which was Barnabas' home, was possibly also Mark's home. Now, when we first see Mark and his mother, they are already Christians. It's 44 A.D. when they are saved. And John Mark was converted under Peter's influence. That's why when you see scriptures on John Mark, you sometimes will see Peter's name associated with his. And John Mark had already won a large place of esteem in the brethren's heart and thinking. That's why they chose John Mark to accompany Barnabas and Saul on their journey. Hang in there with me. This is important background. Look, he was known. What happened in this house, the brethren would come to Jerusalem and they would go for times of refreshing, stay over at John Mark's house. And that was a place of refuge, if you will, for the brethren in Jerusalem. They knew this young man. He grew up at the faith. So they select him to go out with Barnabas and Paul on the first journey. He was Barnabas's kin. He had a knowledge of Christian history and what had happened in the church. And he grew up knowing the great leaders in the church, those who had been with Jesus. And he was anointed as a minister on the first journey. Okay, all right. Now, that word minister, just hang in there with me. The word minister, we all think of John Mark as being just a menial servant to Paul and Barnabas. That is not what that scripture means. The word there, and maybe you haven't thought about this, but typical in our mind is John Mark's gone along to be a servant. He's like a butler to these guys. John Mark was not a butler to them. Most likely, John Mark went along with Paul and Barnabas to be a fellow teacher, a catechist to new believers, somebody who could teach them the new truths. He was a fellow minister of the gospel who went out with Paul and Barnabas on this first journey. Look, guys, this is crucial because he left them on the first journey. He wasn't just ironing their pants and robes. He was to carry part of the teaching. He was to help reach these new believers. As a triad of men, with a two men, with a younger man they were mentoring in the ministry, he was of faith, of teaching ability, to go help establish new believers. They went off on a journey together. They were provided for together. They probably had planning meetings. They probably had times where they divided up the labor. You handle this part, I'll do this, and you do this. And there's a whole part of this missionary journey that John Mark had on his shoulders to carry out. Wasn't just a servant, he was a teacher. That's what the Greek words mean in here. But he turned away. Acts 13, verse 13 says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Hang in here. This is fascinating. How many of you understand there's a scripture that says no man is fit if he puts his hand to the plow and then looks back, turns around? God's looking for people whose hearts are passionately set and their hearts and spirits are set as flint to move forward. My purpose is to help bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I'm serious about this. Your kingdom is worth it. Jesus, you're worth it. We're going to bring Jesus Christ to this region. Amen? Our hearts are set in sweat. We want to see you build your house, Lord. We want to see you build your church. Remarkable. This team had literally been remarkable. Fought so many battles together and faced danger. Wrestled with theology. Came out on the winning side. But God works with imperfect vessels. I want to ask you a question. Barnabas right? Paul wrong? Paul right and Barnabas wrong? Both right? Both wrong? Yeah. God knows. Were they both right? Yeah. Were they both wrong? Yeah, in some ways. Both had understandable issues, simply looking at it from two sides of a coin. You know, description of the same person from two different angles, through different sets of eyes. Paul sees a young man who literally abandoned them in their ministry. This is not simply a turning back. Please understand the strength of the word. The Greek word of turning back, departing from them. Listen to this Greek word, aphistene. That word literally means to instigate, to revolt. Desist, desert. Mark literally deserted and withdrew himself very, very purposely from Barnabas and Paul. He would not go to the work. That literally means John Mark would not associate with them. When he turned back. How many of you think That would be a very deep ouch experience for the apostolic leaders to depart in company with. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown talks about this word. The word is stronger than simply depart. It literally means John Mark stood aloof and turned away from Barnabas and Saul. Why? Why? All right? To understand this, you have to take a look at some of the text and some of the background on this. John Mark didn't turn away because of homesickness. We really are heading for a point. We've been in Acts 15. If there's one word that illuminates all of these verses or all of these lessons on Acts 15, what's that word? G-R-A-C-E. What's the word of Acts 15? John Mark didn't turn around because he was homesick. He wasn't anxious for his mom's safety. He wasn't going back home to do home duties. He didn't desire to rejoin Peter. It was most likely not because of the fears and perils of the journey. I've got to tell you, this is huge. This is what I always understood about John Mark. John Mark, I always understood, was simply a young man who got afraid of the journey and just didn't go forward. Folks, this is literally a huge division that took place because John Mark was from a Jew of Jews family, a Hebrew of Hebrews family, and there had come to Acts 15 a huge problem in the church. Will we be saved by faith, or do they need to keep the law of Moses? And we meet John Mark when he left them in Acts 12 and Acts 13. We don't get to the truth of the matter until Acts 50. John Mark left Paul and Barnabas because he couldn't handle the message of salvation for the Gentiles by grace and by grace alone. He couldn't handle the message. Now tell me if you're Paul the Apostle, and you know what happened in Galatians, where we've been, where even Barnabas is carried away, the Bible says, in the dissimulation. Remember, he's eaten with the Gentiles. Let's just quickly go over it. This may sound just technical stuff. This is crucial, you guys, and I guess all I can try to do is just share it all with you. But they're eating together. And then brethren come from Jerusalem, and Peter gets up and says, I can't eat with these Gentiles. I've got to go eat with the Jews, remember? And remember, what does Paul do? Anybody remember what Paul does in Galatians 2? We talked all about this, remember? No, you don't remember. Okay, what Paul does is he literally, vocally confronts Peter, remember? He says, look, you're trying to live like a Jew, and you know you can't even live this stuff. Why are you trying to put this on everybody here? Because Paul's been bleeding and being stoned, and he's trying to get these Gentiles saved, and all of a sudden Peter separates himself. Who ministered by Paul's side the whole time, reaching the Gentiles up to this point? What's his name? We're talking about him. Barnabas. And what does the Bible say happened in Galatians chapter 2? Barnabas also was carried away into dissimulation. Can you imagine John Mark leaves because he can't handle that message of salvation by grace through faith? Can you imagine the sword that must have gone into his side and into his heart when the very man he'd been ministering this truth with also walked away from him? What we are facing here, please understand the depth of what's going on in the scriptures. Otherwise, it's just something we read, okay? Please understand the depth here of what's going on is the Apostle Paul is standing almost alone in the body of Christ, setting Gentiles free by grace in Jesus Christ. The whole church swings and understands it his way, that God's way, because God did it. God was saving the Gentiles. God was filling them with the Spirit. The whole church comes along to agree with him, but it took a while to get there. John Mark leaves him, and Barnabas walks away. That would be a heavy blow to a man who's risking it all for Jesus. Can you understand? All I'm really trying to say, can you understand a little bit more why Paul might say, we're not taking John Mark with us. John Mark, he had a job to do, and he didn't agree with us, and he didn't come with us. I'm sorry. You go to the book of Proverbs and a man's character is told by his actions. And we've got John Mark already showing us his actions. I'm not stupid. I'm not taking John Mark. I wonder how much hurt was involved in that. Now, Can you understand that a little more from Paul's side? All right, let's go to Barnabas' side. One of the most precious men of God in the New Testament. Barnabas is the one, remember in Acts 5? Who's first in line when it comes to selling everything, laying it at the apostles' feet? We read that Barnabas was there. Who's the guy who is an encourager of the brethren who goes and gets this Saul who's been wrecking havoc in the church and takes him under his wing because Saul has come to Christ and he takes him to the apostles and says, he's the real deal, guys. It's okay. Who is that? Who did that? I'm sorry? And then when it comes time, the Gentiles are all getting saved and they're having a radical time in the Lord and everybody's really worshiping. You got dudes and dudesses worshiping by grace, okay? You got a fun time going on. And then the church says, we got to check on this. Okay, apostolic brethren, who are we going to send? Who'd they send? Barney. They sent Barnabas. Because Barnabas is of that kind of background. He's from Cyprus, and he's going to go up and appreciate all this. And that's exactly what happens. He walks into Antioch. He sees Jew and Gentile worshiping together, and his heart is filled to overflowing with excitement, and he's thrilled, and he stays there, and he preaches and teaches. And then the work gets so big, he says, I got to go find who? Saul, who's gone back to Tarsus. And he goes and gets Saul out of early retirement. And it brings them in, and side by side, they teach and reach the Gentile church. Barnabas sees the people who need to do the work. And still we're dealing yet with a younger Paul who sees the work. You see the work, you see the people who get to do the work. And God's makeup of Barnabas is such that he says, look, Paul, wasn't that long ago that you needed somebody to give you another chance? He's also his nephew, this Barnabas. And he recognizes as a father and a shepherd in the body of Christ, if we don't give this kid another shot, he's not going to be for much in ministry. Come on, Paul. It wasn't that long ago for you. Let's give him another chance. Paul had been abandoned by someone who would not stand with him in the truth. Would you want to take that person with you on the next journey? Barnabas had been one who could reach people like Paul and make them profitable. Would you want to take Barnabas with you if he was one you loved and wanted to give him a shot again? Sure. But God knows what he's doing. And I think as you take a look at this scripture, you cannot conclude that the anointing was only on Paul and Silas, because the scripture then becomes silent about Barnabas. And it also says Paul and Silas were commended by the brethren. It doesn't mean that Barnabas and Mark were not. Because when you go to the scriptures later in life, I'll get to that, there's a good conclusion to all of this. What I simply want to say is, understanding the book of Acts, Acts is written by who? No, by Luke about Paul. As we go into the new, thank you though, as we go into the last part of the book of Acts, we especially zero in on the ministry of Paul, and Luke is his traveling companion. And so he's writing on the Acts of Paul. That doesn't mean that Barnabas was not still a good man in the Lord. But as I cried with you, as we saw the last statement of Peter, now we see the last of Barnabas in our New Testament. And I dare say this is a powerful man of God who had a heart to shepherd and raise up new young ministers. And Paul was among them. Neither were fully right, neither were fully wrong. But what we have is God setting up two teams. And what you have then is Saul, or Paul rather, and Silas going back to the Gentile churches, and you have Barnabas and Mark returning to Cyprus. That's okay. That was Barnabas' home, Cyprus. He went home to reach the people there for Jesus. And in fact, the antiquity, history tells us that most likely what happened is Barnabas eventually passed away at his home. Mark might have stayed there with him as he took out other journeys. But then Mark himself became of great profit. Let's continue. Let's see. Do both men, though they had this contention, do they still love Jesus? Do they still love people? Do they still love the church? Do they still want the church to spread? Sure. The word contention, it's an important word. It's paraxmos. Paraxmos, it means incitement or dispute, to provoke unto. King James, the contention was so sharp they departed asunder. New American Standard, there arose such a sharp disagreement they separated. NIV, such a sharp disagreement they parted company. New King James, contention became so sharp they parted from one another. The word literally means contentious debate and struggle, but its implication is this: both men were left hurting because of this division. Both men were left hurting. How many of you understand a burden carried alone is a weight very difficult to bear? But a team doubled is a burden halved. Amen? A team doubled is a burden halved. Paul chooses Silas, an official representative of Jerusalem, a Roman citizen, a prophet. The church at Antioch knows him well. Silas had served Peter and continues to serve now. He goes out on the second missionary journey, and we read fantastic scripture references about him. And we read, finally, after a course of time, and we'll go through the second missionary journey, and we'll go through the third missionary journey, but I simply want to come back to a simple point. They were both right. And God used them both in remarkable ways. God uses what? Imperfect vessels. 11 years later. 11 years. Short years later. Whereas Paul was the one who said, I don't want you to bring that man with us. 11 years elapse. And Paul is at Rome. He's an older man. Broken through difficulties. Broken through heartaches and shipwreck, still fervently serving Jesus, but we read that the breach is healed. And now John Mark is one of the faithful few Jewish Christians who stands right side by side with the Apostle Paul. John Mark couldn't handle the truth at that young point in his life, like a whole lot of the Hebrew Christians couldn't at first. But he went through his own measure of repentance. His mind changed, as did the whole body of Christ then. What I've tried to do through the Acts 15 lessons is help it come alive so you could see the throes of contention, the turmoil that the church was in when they were deciding these important truths that apply to us today. John Mark is honored 11 years later as one of Paul's fellow workers. And Paul uses this phrase about him: bring John Mark with you. He is of great comfort to me. 11 years. I think the Apostle Paul needed to catch up with not just the job at hand, but the shepherd's heart burden to begin to father and mentor others under him in the Lord. As he gets older, what do we read? Timothy? Titus, John Mark, some other young ones who followed him in the ministry that he then became a father for, and he pours his heart out to them. How many of you think John Mark might have been able to say, as we can say, I've made too many mistakes. I don't think God can use me. Do you think? You ever say that? I've made too many mistakes. I don't think God can really use me. John Mark divided and was the cause of division for one of the greatest teams the body of Christ has ever seen. But God brought it around. It took some time. It took some sold-out spirits to the Lord. It took some heart. And it took people continuing to run after the Lord. Is contention good? No. Can God bring healing? Yes. Does it take time sometimes? Yeah. But God uses imperfect vessels. As we close, there was a little boy who was with his grandfather. And his grandfather gave him a bucket to go down to, actually it was a coal basket, to go down to the creek and bring him some water. was in the mountains of eastern Kentucky, and actually they had just been having this fantastic conversation because Grandpa read the Bible all the time. And the Bible was something that Grandpa read, and the little boy, he would try to read it, and it just didn't always make sense. Does the Bible always make sense to you? Please speak to me. Hello? Thank you. I'm not alone. Doesn't always make sense. He says, I try to read the Bible just like you do, Grandpa, but I don't understand it. I don't understand it. What I do understand, sometimes as soon as I close the book, I forget what I've just read. What good does reading the Bible do? That's when the grandfather quietly turns to him and hands him this coal bucket. He says, go down to the river and bring me back some water. A basket full of water. Now, if you know anything about a coal bucket, it has what on its sides? Holes. So the little boy did as he was told. He scampers on down to the river and he fills that baby up with water. And he's running back to his grandfather and it's leaking out and he's panicking. And by the time he gets home, all he's got for his grandfather is an empty coal bucket. He says, Grandpa, this won't work. Run on down to the river and go get me another one. Come on, go fill it up. Okay, so he's huffing and he's puffing. The little boy runs back down to the river, fills it up with water, and comes running back as fast as he can and trying to beat it before the water all falls out, and he gets back with an empty coal bucket. Goes, Grandpa, this doesn't work. It's empty. The grandfather says, just go down one more time. Why don't you go down the river, fill this up with water again, and bring him back. The grandfather's watching this little boy the whole time. He's laughing to himself. Little boy's huffing and puffing. He ain't laughing. But the grandfather's having a good time. Finally, the third time, little boy comes back with this coal basket. It's all empty of water. Out of breath, he says to his grandpa, it's just impossible to carry this water in this basket. He went to get a bucket instead. One more time. Grandfather stops him and says, no, no. He says, you can do this. I want a basket of water. You're just not trying hard enough. One more time. I mean, after a while, you think, come on, Grandpa, be easy on the kid. But he was going to teach him something. One more time, he goes running down to the river to fill it up again. And at this point, the little boy knew it was literally impossible. And he was going to show his grandpa. You grandfathers in here like teach lessons to your grandkids, right? He's going to show his grandfather that even though he knew it was impossible, and even if he ran as fast as he could, the water's going to leak out of this thing before he gets very far. So he scoops up the big scoop full of water, and he ran as hard as he's ever run. But when he reached his grandfather again, the basket was empty. He looks at him and says, Grandpa, it's useless. Grandfather looks at him with a smile, says, you think it's useless, huh? Take a look at the basket. The boy looks at the basket, and for the first time, he realized that the basket looks entirely different. Instead of a dirty old coal basket, it's completely clean. And he says to the son, he says, that's what happens when you read the Bible. You might not understand it or remember everything, but when you read it and when you go back to it, it'll change you from the inside out. And son, that's how the work of God is with our lives. Some of us feel like our lives at times have been like a dirty old coal basket. And I just can't carry the water. I've created problems. I've caused difficulties. I'll never be able to be used to carry water. And God says, look, I know how to wash you and cleanse you and make you new from the inside out. God uses imperfect vessels. Where there's contention, he brings healing. They take a while, but he can do it. God uses imperfect vessels saved by what?
Grace.
And now we leave Acts chapter 15. And hopefully that foundation is established for the rest of our days. We are saved by grace through faith. Let's stand.